to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Fantastic to have you all here, and I'm so excited about this week, and I'm just so amazed at God's faithfulness to meet with us every time we lift His name up. Isn't it just amazing that God is more excited to meet with us than we are to meet with Him? And we're speaking about relationships this week, and you'll hear now from Bumherke and Tani Corin as well. But I just want to say just right at the start that the number one most important relationship in our life before we even talk about anything else is our relationship with Jesus. Our relationship with Christ, if that's not the centerpiece of all we are and all we do, no other relationship is going to be what it's meant to be. So I want to encourage you in that. Let's keep pressing on. Let's keep seeking His face. I know God is doing an incredible work in our lives, and it's just allow Him to mold and shape us according to His ways. And then this evening, it's an incredible privilege for us to have two very special guests, fathers and mother in the faith, who've been around for a long time. They've been married for 36 years. Is there anyone here who's 36 years old? At the back, welcome. It's fantastic to have you here. But you know, for the rest of us, they've been married for longer than we've been alive. That's pretty cool, I think. And I'm just so excited by what's on their heart, by what they're sharing with us. And I said in the first service that it's so important that we learn how to discern biblically. That we learn how to discern accurately. And Scripture says we will know by the fruit. And too often we want to look at signs and wonders and the conviction and the eloquence with which somebody speaks. And we base our value on someone's spiritual maturity on those very short-sighted things. Scripture says signs and wonders aren't the be-all and the end-all. As a matter of fact, Scripture says they are lying signs and wonders. The people do sometimes doing signs and wonders, and the reality is God is nowhere close to them. And so often we think someone's doing signs and wonders, but God is with them. And Scripture does say that none of those are things to look at, but something that is to look at is a number of things specifically about a man, and one of those things is his household should be in order. His wife and his children should be following him with a smile on their face. And Scripture speaks about we'll know them by their fruit. And one of the things that always just I've loved so much about Herkie and Tani Corin is they've got four kids. I know them well. Herkie sitting over here was in cell with me for a while and leads worship in Johannesburg. And his older sister Gillian led worship in Shofar in Stellenbosch for a while, and then in Shofar London where she worked for a while as well. And they've moved into a different part of England. And Tessa, who's the other one, she's also a worship leader. She also loves the Lord. She's also serving God passionately. And then the youngest one, David, is also a worship leader. And is hij nog in East London of het al getrek? Back in Stellenbosch, and he was in East London for a while, led worship there. And just someone with an incredible heart after God. The whole fam, that is, if nothing else, if I didn't know anything else about Herkie and Tani Corin, that would say more than enough to me. But they're just people with massive hearts. Their house was always open. You could always arrive at their house, drink coffee. There's only one rule, make sure you wash your own cup. And it was so great just to be able to visit them and in their house. And it's an incredible privilege for us to welcome them. And as two people who more than anything else love Jesus, I just loved just turning her in the front, just turning around during just the end of time of worship. Just seeing everyone's faces. And I just loved glancing over at them, worshiping more passionately than most of the rest of us were. Something that's so beautiful just to see people committed to loving Jesus with all their heart. So let's give them a big hand as they come up. I think Herkie is going to come up first.
Thank you so much, Philip. And I think that as I've listened to Philip, I can hear that he's an eloquent speaker. And I once heard the story of the guy that said he was invited to come and visit a specific church, and he was not sort of maybe not so eloquent, but he thought very highly of himself. So he made arrangements to come and visit the congregation, and then when he pitched the evening, there were only about five people in the audience, so he was actually not happy. He was a little remurig, you know, and he asked the pastor, "Now, what on earth happened here? Didn't the people know I'm coming?" So he said to them, "Yeah, you know, sorry. They tried to keep it quiet, but it must have leaked out somewhere. It must have leaked out somewhere that it's him that's speaking. But anyhow, thanks. It's a wonderful privilege for us as a husband and wife and mother and father and also as Opa and Oma to talk to you about the value of relationships. And as Philip has said, we have seen him as a young man running around in Stellenbosch, and now seen how he matured and grown up leading this congregation, leading you into worship, into adoration of Jesus, because that's what it's all about. It's all about, in life, it's about relationships. And God is into the relationship thing, because he's a God of relationships. You know, God can't be a God of love if he wasn't God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You know, I can't, in a sense, be love myself. I can love people, but I need somebody else to love. And God has that tremendous capacity, and he wants to draw us into that relationship with him. And that's what it's all about. And so we also saw on the advert for Convergence, and also on the offering about love, that you can't love and not give. Many oftentimes people will just give because you feel a need, or you're compelled, or somebody comes here and he actually squeezes your arm to give. And you will, because you know that you can see there's a need. But when you love, it's impossible not to give. And I can also honor my wife with her heart of giving. And if I didn't protect myself, she would have given all our stuff away a long time ago because of her compassion for people. Fortunately, I keep the purse in my pocket, so I have a little bit of control over that. But about the relationships, you know what is so wonderful about relationships? Will cost you something. It's a costly business. And that's why when Philip spoke about Jesus, Jesus paid the price for us to enter into a relationship with him. He calls us precious. And if something is precious, it means it's costly. It costs you something. That's why we say in Afrikaans, it's kostbaar. And it's sort of a way of talking about that. It means it costs a lot. It costs baie. For us to enter into a relationship with Jesus, it cost him a lot. It cost him his life. But he did it because of love. And he wants to draw every one of us into that sort of relationship, because in that you will become a successful person that God wants you to be. And I see, I don't know your name, but I saw in your Bible the plans that God has for every one of us. And that includes every one of us. It's amazing that God doesn't exclude anyone on this earth from his amazing love. He's not a respecter of persons. He loves everybody equally. So his plans that he has for me, for Jan or Pete or whatever, is the same for everybody. He invites us to come into this relationship. And he paid the price. He opened the way. So I want to talk to you about a little bit about the value of these relationships and where to position yourself. Because God wants us to be successful. His plans for us are to be successes, to be prophets, priests, and kings on this earth. To walk tall. And I must say, you know, it's wonderful, Philip. Thanks for the words. I've made many mistakes. And you will hear of some of the mistakes when Corinne speaks. Maybe I've tried to audit it a little bit, but anyhow. And as a father, Erki, our son, sits here. He will also, if he comes up here, he will be able to talk about many of the mistakes I've made. Because we're not perfect. But my heart is to be a good father, to be a good husband, to be a good child to God, to be a good friend to God. That's my heart. And I've said to my children, listen, I will disappoint you, not because I want to, but just because I'm an ordinary, most of the time, simple human being. And I make many mistakes. And we have to have grace for one another in our lives together, in our relationships together, because we're not perfect, but we're growing towards that. And we're growing with the end in mind. And the title of my talk, of what my sermon or our discussion with you, is that God wants us to start well, because his heart for us is to finish well. He didn't make us to fail. He made us to become priests and prophets and kings upon this earth forever and ever, living with him. So with that in mind, I want to draw your attention to a little bit of the relationships that we saw in the Bible, and one of them is between Paul, as an older man like I am, talking to a young son of his, Timothy. And it's wonderful when you enter into a relationship, you care for somebody. And I've said previously that I work now as a consultant in a hospital. I'm a gynecologist by profession. I've retired, so I've taken another contract in a hospital called Mankweng. It's outside of Polokwane, where I work with many young doctors. And what I've found is that many of them don't have fathers. They don't have a father figure in their life. Some of these people have told me they've never seen their father. And that's a sadness, because how will you know, how can you know how to live if nobody tells you or shows you the way? So I realized that I want to be a father to them, I want to love them, and I know it will be costly for me, because my heart is for them. They don't understand it necessarily, but I want to lay my life down for them, because I want to show them, at in the end, the father of the real father heart of the real father, who is God, the Father, because that will bring life to them. That will restore them to the priests and prophets and kings that God, through Jesus, enable us, any one of us, to go. Now let's have a look at what Paul says here to Timothy. He says, let me just go down. He starts and he says, my true child in the faith, from God, remember, for every one of you, it's grace. It means unmerited favor, mercy, things that you didn't deserve you will get, and things that you deserved you will not get, and peace from God the Father, but that comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's his wish. That's my wish. That's our wish for you when we talk to you. And I want to just tell you a story. When we stayed in Polokwane for a while, Karen had a heart for the children, and she started a praying group on a Friday afternoon where she invited some children to come. And she had the Eagles Club, where actually they played, but her intention was to expose them to the love of God and the saving blood, Christ, of the blood of Jesus. And there was one little boy with the name of Chris. And 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago, we met Chris again after maybe 15 years. And it was a sad story, because Chris is now in his early 30s, but he's completely wasted. He's now a complete drug addict. And I thought, how on earth is this possible? What happened? Where did it go wrong? Where did the relationship between him and Jesus broke off? What happened? And I realized maybe there was not a father, there was not a company of believers, or in something. Maybe it was his own bad decisions, but he lost it. But here, he says, peace from this God who is our Father. And then what Philip reiterated so importantly, that we can't enter into this relationship with God. We can't, unless we accept the blood of Jesus. And I can also say that I'm the foremost of sinners. I know my own mistakes. And so I can only say, but by the grace of God, I can speak to you tonight and say, it's such a privilege for me to be a witness of the life of God, of the power of God in a family's life, in me and Corinne's life, in our children's lives, in what we experience. Of course we have difficulties. Of course we see obstacles. Of course that's what life is all about, is that we can overcome. Because Jesus said, God called us to be overcomers. It means there must be an obstacle to overcome. So through that, I can say, I was a sinner, but saved by the grace of God, empowered by the Spirit of God to live successfully, to be a husband, to be a father, to enter into relationship with my younger colleagues, and to become a father to them by the love that God poured out in my heart. But then he says to us in this last verse, 16, please keep a close watch on yourself. Listen to what you do, and I'll explain it a little bit later, why it's so important what you listen to and what you do, because it affects everything that you do. Because by this, you will save yourself and others. And maybe Chris didn't keep a close watch on what he was believing, And he lost it. He's lost his way. We pray that by the grace and the mercy of God, he will come back and find it again. And when you stand before life, like you now, entering into life, you must think what is important to us. What will bring you where you want to be? Can I get from here to there? Very often it will look very promising. But then you will find there's somewhere in Proverbs a verse that says, there is a way that looks very nice and popular and right to you. But the end of that will be death. Be careful what you believe and what you need. So some people want to gain life through being enjoying themselves. Some will find life by enriching themselves. Some will find life by becoming more and more clever, enlightening themselves. But in the end, how much is enough? The answer, when I've got just a little bit more, it's an ever-evading quest. You never have enough. How many cars, how many girls, how many wives, never is enough. You're always hungry for more. Unless God comes and fills that void in your heart. And he says here, remember, godliness with content, because God is your Father and he looks after you in that relationship, will give you peace and it will help you to live successfully. And then in verse 9, those who desire to be rich will fall into temptation. And we've seen it all along in our relationship. These are the things that will become a stumbling block on your road to get there where you want to. Because not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. If you start to worship money, that's why Jesus said, remember, you can't serve God and mammon. It's either the one or the two, because it's opposing forces, not force like mammon is at all an opposing force to God. But it's something that will activate something in your life that can destroy you. But he says to us, and I want to urge you, as a father, as to you, as my younger children then, flee these things, but pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness, because these things will bring you life. Now, all of us, you know, our bodies are important. We must look after our bodies. Me, as a doctor, I know I see people that waste their lives because, like Chris, he's wasted at 30 years of age. He's an old man. He's lost his teeth. His skin is broken. He looks like a person of 50 because he doesn't care for his body, because he doesn't understand, because, well, whatever. So it doesn't help for us to have this abs. I will not take off my shirt and show you my abs tonight. I had. because I've lost them. These things are for a time, but you lose them because it's not forever. And it doesn't help. So it's for a time. But what Paul urges us, and you know, Solomon was a very, very intelligent man. Like somebody said, you know, how intelligent can a man be if he chooses to have 600 mothers-in-law, which he had? So maybe he was not that much intelligent. But in the end of his life, when he reflected upon his life, he actually was sad because he said to himself, you know, life is vain. I've tried everything. I've tried women, I built cities, I fought wars, I did everything. I had the biggest whatever you had, he had it. But it was all in vain. I'm not happy. I'm actually now sad. And then he reflected on it and he says, remember, and I want to just put it before you as something to consider in your relational life. Remember, think about these things when you are young. Mind in the beginning. What will matter in the end? Then I said we talk about how to start well, but the object of this whole thing is how we will end well, how we will finish well. It's not about starting, it's about ending. Just a few interesting observations. We are in the business of influencing you. Our credo means what I believe. It's my statement of faith. We all have a credo. And daily, our credos are being rewritten by the papers, by DVDs, by information that we receive from all over the place. So it's very important to listen to whom you respond, to which information you listen. Now, when you listen to your professor, he will request of you to listen because he will test your information in the end of the year by submitting you to a, an exam, and he will be the judge of whether you know or not. So he's trying to enrich your information by the knowledge he gives you. But in life, we are taught by our parents, for instance, it is wrong to steal, it is correct to do this or that. So we learn a system of principles in life which are very important. These principles, or what we believe, then will reflect in what we do. Because if I know it's wrong to do this, I will stop doing it. And I will act in another way. That actions that I perform will influence and form my character. I will become somebody that will, for instance, be friendly. I will be courteous because I've learned that I have to respect people. I understand a little bit of that. I was taught it by my parents, that I must respect other people. I must respect older people. I must respect women, or I must look after children. So that influences my character, and I become a courteous, congenial, lovable person. Or the opposite happens. I become this, you know, I always have something to say. Nothing is ever to my whatever liking. And I'm full of criticism about everything. When I visit people, I complain about the food. I say it was either too cold or too hot. The film was too long or too short. Or the worship, oh man, they should have stopped 10 minutes ago. I was tired, you know. So it influences my character. And your character has two legs. One is a good one. And it's wonderful, Philip, for me to honor you as the pastor of this congregation. And I see how the life of Christ manifests in him. And I see it in my wife. And I see it in my children. How they obey the word of God. How they submit to the influence of the Spirit of God. And how their characters change to become more and more and more like Jesus. Remember, the end product of us is like the seed. When you plant a pip of maize, what you want is a big full-grown maize plant. When the seed of Christ falls in our hearts, God's expectation of that is that he will see the mature Christ in our lives because of our relationship. And I see it in so many people around me that submit themselves to this power of God within them. And it's actually wonderful. Now, my character will then reflect in what I say, how I am. Now, what I want to show you, remember, I think it's quite important. Psalm 1 says, where you walk, there when you walk around, like all of us, you go to the mall, you are interested in something, you walk around, go through all the shops, then you see a nice pair of shoes or a nice dress or whatever, then you will go and stand, and you will check the prices, and then the people inside will look at you, and they will try to call you inside. And you know, you're a little bit careful, like I know when you see a beggar, the moment he's caught your eye, you've got a problem, because then he will not let you go, he will have you. So when you walk, it's still all right, but when you go and stand, you're a little bit more in danger. But when you actually sit down, that person will have a tremendous influence on you. Fortunately, you are sitting down tonight, and you can listen to the word of God. Not my words, not my slim stories. I'm not interested in that. The only thing that is really of value is the word of God. So when you sit amongst, if you go and read Psalm 1 again, people that jokingly, mockingly talk about the important things of life, they will rewrite your credo. And I've seen it happen. The other day I went with a friend of mine, and I drove with him, and I said to him, you know, I haven't seen him for some time. He's a little bit younger than me. But I told him, we spoke about there was a report in the newspaper that spirituality in South Africa has declined by, I think, about 30% from, say, for instance, 80 to 50, but quite a lot. And he spoke about it. He's quite a liberal guy. So I said to him, no, I understand, I wouldn't say exactly, but I do understand why it happened. Because what I see around me is that people's credos are being rewritten by the newspapers about what they say about God, about the magazines, about the DVDs or the films. And our credos are being rewritten to say, but not by God's word, but by these things. So I realized And that's why I'm explaining this little thing to you, that you can think what influences you, and we want to be influenced by God's Word and by His Spirit, because that's the only thing that's important. And if you go and read in Romans 15, verse 33, where Paul speaks to the Romans about the resurrection, he says, be careful, because bad company will corrupt your good morals, because that is exactly what happens. But now when we engage in our relational lives, we are not driven by fear. You know, when you enter into a relationship with other people, people will often say, and I think Corin will refer to that, many oftentimes you will invite people because you want them to invite you back. You will think, what's in it for me? You know, Jesus, what was in it for Father God? He was looking for a family, for us to be included into His riches. He didn't come to enrich Himself. He wanted us to be partakers of His glory. That's fantastic. So it's not what is in it for you. It is in what is in it for the other person when you enter relationship. But the wonderful thing is, because of this God's Spirit we have, of power and of a sound mind and of love, we are able to enter into this type of relationship. Now Paul goes on. He just says to Timothy, you must continue on what you've learned. Keep your credo intact. And I want to emphasize the last two verses in that slide where it says, every word. And remember when Paul wrote these letters, when he wrote to Timothy, he did not know that this Timothy would be part of what we call the Bible, the Word of God, as we say. As we acknowledge, these words were given by God's Spirit. And now we act on them as the words of God. He wrote to Timothy and he said, remember, these words that we talk from the Bible will teach you, they will help you to correct, and they will train you to become this person, this priest and prophet and king, more and more and more, so that you can be equipped for every good thing, so that you can become the person that God wants you to be, and He can sort of lift you up and show you to the world as His son, in which He is well pleased. Three things that will ruin your life if you don't give attention are your relationships, your finances, and if you don't manage your sexuality. Now, Philip has referred to all those things, because your relationship in the first place is with God. That's why you're here. And if you leave without establishing your relationship with God, the other things are just sort of new laws that were given to you, and it doesn't work within. It will not help you. It is just a new sort of set of rules that you will disobey one day, and you will suffer again. So first of all, it's with God. Second is with yourself. If you don't make peace with yourself, because God made you like this for a specific purpose, He gave you gifts to operate within the body of Christ, then you will be unhappy. Thirdly, with your wife or your husband or your friends or your bosses or your subordinates, and in the last place, also with your enemies. If you can't manage your relationship with your enemies, and hopefully you will not have many enemies because of the love of Christ that is within you, they will hate you. They will be jealous of you, but you can love them back, because you know your security lies not in what they say, what they think about you, but what God says about you, what He believes, what He knows, what you know about Him. And you will hear a lot in the coming week in your relationship about about your sexuality, and you just think of all the people you think that have problems around you. The older people that get divorced, why do they get divorced? Because a breakdown in relationships, because a lack of finances, or the management of the finances, and because of immorality in the relationship. The other day we met quite a nice man. He was the pastor of a big church, a very successful church. And then he started to misuse his authority in starting to be too friendly with his secretary. And there was no one else, I think maybe they did not see it, or he thought he was above reproach. And then she fortunately went